Well, we've been studying 1 Thessalonians. We saw that in the first chapter, Thessalonians was a model church. Model church because they received the preaching of the gospel for what it was, not the word of men, but the word of God. The second chapter we saw that Paul's was a model ministry. A ministry of power and of authority, and also a ministry of integrity. Yesterday, in the third of the studies, we saw Paul challenging the Thessalonians to be models of holiness. And this morning we're going to look at the theme that the Thessalonians were challenged to be models of alertness, that they're alert, aware, ready for the arrival of the Lord. We're going to be looking at the passage from chapter 4, verse 13, down to chapter 5, verse 11. It's one of the great passages of revelation about when our Lord shall arrive. Now, I want to say a very brief word of introduction. This will not be a major study this morning on the Lord's return. If you want to study such a study, you can look at volumes 4 and 5 in our correspondence course. That will have balance to it. But what we are this morning doing is we're looking at one part, if you like, of the jigsaw of the picture of Revelation of what God is going to do at the end. One small portion of the total picture. But what I want to say to you is this, and I want you to really grasp this at the beginning. This is one piece of the picture. And this particular piece has a shape to it which must be fitted into the total picture. And if we can grasp this piece clearly, then if we were to be presented with a picture of the Lord's return into which this piece did not fit, we would know that the picture we were being given is not Bible. We're going to have to add to this piece, but what this will give us is one clear piece we can see into which everything else must fit. Do you grasp the concept that I'm trying to share it with you? That's all we can really do this morning, but I hope this will become something of an anchor upon which other things can be built on what is, I suppose, for any teacher, probably the most fearful area you can ever preach on. It's so big. There's so much to be said. But let's turn to the text. In chapter 4, if we begin around, say, verse 13 and following, Paul writes what he writes provoked via practical problem. It's not as if he sits down one day and says, well, now, what can we think about? What do we think? What has God shown us about the Lord's return? There is a practical concern in mind. Chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as you do with those who have no hope. What Paul says is provoked by the fact that some who have believed have died. And some are concerned that having died, they will not participate in the Lord's arrival and His return. So it's a very practical concern. He says to them, look, those who've died without knowing God have died without hope. But those who've died are not without hope. Don't grieve over them. Don't be sad as if somehow they're going to miss out and you're going to receive something they haven't. So it's this very practical concern which provokes what he has to say. And what he goes on to, first of all in verses 14 and 15, is to remind them of the implications of the Lord's own resurrection. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord or the arrival of the Lord, shall not precede those who've fallen asleep. One of the central themes in Paul's preaching is the resurrection of Jesus and its implication. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and we won't turn there, Paul describes Christ as the first fruits of those who've been raised from the dead. Our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus should lead us to a hope of a resurrection, not just for ourselves who are living, but also for those who've died. Paul's saying, in no sense does death affect our hope of a resurrection. We may just say, well then, of course. Well, that's obvious. But put yourself in the position of the Thessalonians, who haven't got all the benefits of sitting and reflecting on it. They believed, and suddenly they were seeing people dying around about them, and they wondered where they'd stand at the hope. Now, I want you to note that through this study, I'm using the word arrival of the Lord. There's a Greek word, many of you will probably have heard it, it's the word parousia, or parousia. And in most English translations, it's the word used is coming. The Lord's coming. Well, I want to use the word arrival because really that's the sense of the word. It's not just that he's coming, but it's he's coming and he's come. And what we're talking about in this is what happens when he arrives. The word parousia is used four times in this small book. Chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 15. And then again, right at the end, chapter 5, verse 23. But it's not just used of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17, and 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, you find the word simply being used of someone who's coming, and Paul says, when I arrive, or when Timothy arrives. And that's the sense. And what we're talking about is what's going to happen when Jesus arrives. I suppose one can say, he's coming already. Where from? From glory. But what we're talking about is the impact of his arrival. It's only when someone arrives that he's able to accomplish the purpose for which he's coming. And what Paul's going to go on to is share with us the impact of his arrival. So let's read on. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How's he going to arrive? Well, it's going to be spectacular, isn't it? A loud voice of command. A voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God will sound. I have a mental image. I don't know what your image is. But my image is that these three things are all one and the same. My image is that the archangel blows the trumpet of the Lord to order the angels forth. Like if the imagery is of an army of angels coming to gather the elect, both dead and alive. And how does the final word of command come? The trumpet of the Lord sounds. The angels are sent forth, the angels who come with the Lord. One can see this kind of concept in Revelation 1 and verse 10, or Revelation 4, verse 1, other places. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, you get this same message, 1 Corinthians 15, 52. The angels coming. Matthew 24:31. Again, you get this sense of a conquering army of angels coming with Jesus. The trumpet sounding. In Matthew it talks about the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. It's probably better translated the banner of the Son of Man coming. The banner of the conquering army coming. Well, what will be the impact of his coming? What happens when he arrives? It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. What happens? The dead in Christ shall rise. That's the first thing which will happen. Secondly, we who are alive at His coming, at His arrival, will be caught up in the clouds to meet Him. But not just to meet Him, to reign with Him always. From that moment we shall never again be separated from Jesus. We will always be with Him. There will be a great reunion. The dead in Christ, those who are alive with the Lord, shall be with Him forever. The word caught up there in the verse is the word from which the word rapture comes. Actually, the English word rapture is taken from a Latin word, which is from a Latin translation. But this sense of being caught up, it's not the only reference to a rapture in the New Testament. Philip was raptured in Acts 8 when the Spirit caught him up and he was in another place. He had a rapture. The same word. Paul speaks of a man in 2 Corinthians 12 who was raptured into heaven. He had a rapture. What it means is a change of location by other than human means. It's something which speaks of a being changed from one position to another to meet with the Lord. It's a special word. In secular Greek, it's a word which involves a meeting with someone of great importance. But we don't just see Him. We remain with Him. And Paul says, encourage one another with these words. So what's going to happen to the dead? Let's just summarize at this point. They're worried about what's going to happen. Paul says, let me tell you the good news. When the Lord arrives, the dead will rise first. They're not going to miss out. They're going to see Him. They're going to meet with Him. They're going to remain with Him. Now really, there's nothing too controversial about that. There's really nothing in that about that that we should speculate about. It shouldn't be a cause of great speculation or great controversy. Paul's saying something very simple. When the Lord returns, we'll all see Him and be with Him and remain with Him. Now that much we can say, praise the Lord, that's a hope. That's great. But let's read on. What about the timing of it and the implications? Is His return just for us? Is He just coming back to gather His elect? Or if you like, is He just speaking of a rapture for the saints? When He comes back, is He just coming back to get His saints? Should we just sing, praise God, we're looking for the rapture, because that's when He's coming to get us? Is that how Paul sees the rapture? Well, let's read on. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Well, that's a funny thing to say. Surely, we all would like to know when it's going to happen. Verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. In other words, you're never going to know when He's going to come. Don't ask the question. Verse 3. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day of the Lord should overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. You're not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we be awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're also doing. See, what he says in terms of the timing, he says, you don't need to know. In fact, you won't know, because he's going to come like a thief in the night, but that shouldn't bother you. Why? Because you're not in the night as if you could get caught like a thief, nor are you of the night as if you're a drunkard. You're of the light, you're of the day. Be sober, be vigilant, be ready. Why the need to be ready? For when the Lord returns, he's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to judge the unrighteousness. We must be ready for his arrival. We must be clothed with faith, hope, and love. There it is again. Remember right at the beginning we saw it? The beginning of the epistle. The breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Paul had commended them for their work of faith, their labour of love, for the steadfastness of their hope. These things, faith, hope and love, are our garment. Remember the parable of the wedding feast? They'd all been invited, and then the master of the feast came in, and there was someone without a wedding garment, and he was cast out of the feast. When the Lord comes, when he comes, it's like David was saying yesterday, there'll be within the field, there'll be the wheat and the chaff. And when the Lord comes, and when he returns, it will be a moment of judgment. Then there will be the separation of the wheat and the chaff. Then he will determine who really is wearing the garment, the wedding garment, who really is clothed with faith, hope and love. It is a moment of destruction. You can't stay in the wedding feast without the garment. The word verse 3, it says destruction will come upon you. That word destruction is the same word used in Luke 21:34, and it's a reference to the judgment of God which will come. It's the same word used in 2 Thessalonians 1, and I'd like us very quickly to turn there. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. It's the word for judgment. It speaks of the final judgment to come. When the Lord returns, he's coming to judge. Paul has no concept here of the Lord coming for the saints and coming back to judge. I want you to hear that. That for Paul here, there is no concept of coming for the saints, going away, and coming back at some later time to judge the world. His concept is that he's coming, and when he comes, we need to be ready, for he's coming for judgment. How do we respond? Well, I believe we need to hear Paul's heart. And Paul's heart is this, is that the rapture, when the Lord comes and we who are the dead in Christ and alive will meet him in the sky, whatever else happens after that, whether we then come down to earth to rule and reign on the earth, whatever happens, you have to discover elsewhere in the scriptures. Well, what Paul says here quite clearly is that when he is coming, destruction will come. When he is coming, the wrath of God will come. And there are two ways we can approach the rapture. We can either look at it as with an issue of great hope and saying, I'm all right, Jack. I can look forward and just rejoice because then I'm going to see the Lord. But I believe if any of us have a sense that the Lord's return is near, let us realize it's not just a moment of great joy for us. It's a moment of great judgment for others. And it should cause us to be ready to face that day, but also it should cause us to be all the more urgent in seeking to prepare others to be ready for that day.